Yes, I'm turning to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, begin with verse 28. And please start with rather 17 and 18 and then 28. So Acts chapter 20, verses 17 and 18. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, while we continue our studies in the church, concerning the church, and we are considering tonight the church officers with particular reference to the eldership. We want to, I would say very briefly about deacons and then shift very quickly to elders, hoping to be able to speak and spend much of our time trying to explain why we see in the New Testament what we call the plurality, that there are more than one elders, and yet they are not all the same. What has been called plurality but not parity. So we'll be spending most of our time but trying to show those scriptural reasonings there. And so, but I start here with the elders here, and you would all know, I need not turn to text of scripture, you all know that there are three offices only in the church. You may call it three, sometimes you may want to call it two. There are only three offices in the church. You have the deacons, you have the elders, and the pastor. You have only these three. And that itself is one of the proofs that you only have local churches in the Bible. That itself shows that you do not have anything beyond that, because in the Bible you don't have area superintendents, you don't have very right reverends and all the other titles human beings invent as a kind of a credit to themselves. So you don't have any of these things there. You have this very simple order there. And so you have the deacons there in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. We are told that the apostle mentions the body itself, so the church, deacons, and then the bishops there. And so you see that we have only these offices in the church, and we dare not create any, because the biggest danger is that if you create them, where would you get their reference from? How do they function? What do they do? What is the authority? Where do you get them from? You have to invent them too. And the very moment you begin to invent them, of course, you know what follows. So you'll be setting up human structures entirely powered by human beings over the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't you see that that's a great contradiction and a great danger? And surely it's part of the reason why churches that have gone that way are really very quickly lost their path and have become now very much unfaithful. And so deacons, who are they? We know that they are described in Acts chapter 6. I'm not turning to that. I'm sure everybody knows where we are shown what they do. The word, the term itself is not used there, but the work is described there. The term, you know, apart from the epistle, the pastoral epistles in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the term is also used in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Again, I'm not turning, forgive me, because I'll be loading you with so many texts tonight, so I don't want to be giving you too many right at the beginning. In 1 Peter chapter 4, the apostle speaks about those that minister. And the word there is the word for deacons. Those that minister must do so with diligence, he says. And so it involves the work of being an attendant. The word in the New Testament sometimes is used even to describe preachers. In fact, I think in one or two cases it's even used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. And so it's a word that sometimes is used broadly, but when it's being used technically, strictly, it refers to the office of deacons who wait, as it were, on tables. In other words, they carry on the practical work of care for people, the practical needs of people. That's why deacons are there for. And so that's their work. And strangely, you have churches that have only deacons there, and then they don't aspire nor do they have provisions for elders. You definitely will have to make provisions as time goes on to have elders in churches. So deacons carry out that function, that practical work, caring for the widows, and then taking care of the practical things of the church that need to be fixed and worked upon. That will be their work. And we should desire that the Lord will provide us some. We must be praying towards that. So now I go to elders, and I want to spend much of the time there. And in verse 17, we are told here, I'm from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now, the first time the word is used is actually in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 2, where the Bible speaks about the tradition of the elders, referring to the Jewish elder, the Sanhedrin. Those are the topmost, the council that was in charge of the religious affairs in the land. And so that was where the term came from. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ used that, or the New Testament uses that and fills it with much more meaning than there. Because in the New Testament, in the New Testament churches, it involves more. And so the word elders came from there. It always refers, it always seems to draw attention to the maturity rather than the age of the persons. So the term elder, in fact, except one in Romans chapter 9, where it is used about Esau, it always has reference, has no reference to the person's age, often to the person's spiritual maturity. That seems to be what is in mind. Of course, elders are also mentioned, I'm sure you know, in the pastoral epistles, where we are given instruction as to how we should care for them. That would be those who are aged. That's quite clear there. I'm sorry to be bothering you with these rather basic things, but the fundamental thing is that the reference has to do with the spiritual standing of these people. Elders have to be mature people, mature spiritually. They may not be in age, but they must make for that in spiritual maturity. People who, you know, Apostle Paul inserts in 1 Timothy chapter 3, who really hold their doctrines with conscience. They don't just say they believe it, they must hold it with all their heart, so that they would rather, the Lord helping them, they would rather lose everything, lose their own lives, lose their own comforts, rather than betray any truth which they have seen there in the Word of God. So their spiritual maturity is seen, and they must be seen to be very reverent. Apostle Paul speaks about that too. Reverent people are having a very deep respect towards the things of God. And their work would be a work of oversight. Here in Acts, you see there. In fact, in Acts 20, here you have a kind of a summary of what they should be doing. Otherwise, we'll have to go into the pastoral epistles and be picking them here and there. But look at what it said in verse 20. Take ye therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Overseers means they watch over, they exercise oversight. They are like superintendents. They do not pry into people's private affairs. That's not what it means. But it means that they watch and they want to see everything. It is often said that elders in the church must see everything. I one time heard Mrs. Master say that, you know, our pastors should have eyes at the back of their heads. And it's interesting. You must see everything. You may not respond to everything. You may not necessarily react to everything. But you must see what is happening and be able to either give help or maybe give some direction. And so that's one of the big responsibilities. But to overseers and to feed, you know, the feed word there, it's the word from which we get the word pastor. Yeah, the shepherd term. And so to feed, to pastor, if you like, the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And so it reminds them that this is God's own heritage, God's own possession. They are not, 1 Peter chapter 5 says, they are not to be lords over the Lord's heritage. They are the Lord's possession. They are only under shepherds. Who are there to only represent the Lord only. You know, we say this again and again, and even though we say it, we need to be reminded again and again. I'm talking about ourselves as elders and officers in the church, because the temptation is always there that we are never allowed to run anything with our own opinions. We are only under shepherds, only scripture. What the Bible teaches. We are, must always be found expounding scripture, drawing from that things to direct issues, to give instruction, to teach, and all the rest of it. So that is our task, and we should constantly remember that and work towards that. Now, I want to now go to the issue of the plurality. Because I think that would do, because I have so much I want us to look at there. So the elders throughout the New Testament, you would realize that it uses the plural term, elders, elders. So obviously in the church, as the Lord, and by God's provision, should have more than one elder. They should have more than one in the church. And so we know that the pastor, the one we call pastor, is himself an elder, and then he would have other elders with him. And their duty together would be the work of oversight, watching over the Lord's people. So that would involve a warning, a teaching, counseling, comforting, encouraging from the word of God, and things like this. Now, the big mistake that is comes, is fairly becoming popular, it seems to have been only a reaction, is the idea that all the elders in the church are all pastors. They are of equal authority. They are all the same. It's becoming popular even in some Reformed churches. There's one I know in South Africa, for example, that was, well, that is like that. And the idea, their simple reasoning is that if you look into the New Testament, you always have them mentioned in the plural, and they are mentioned together with the same authority and with the same work. As I said, it actually seems to be a reaction, because often the problem people envisage is that if you made any one person to be the pastor and the others with him, but he is the leader, it can easily lead to abuse. That's the fear. And so it can be abused, they say. And so according to these ideas, what the Lord has done is to make sure that this person isn't alone. There's always people around you. And one of the things that is known is that practically, it doesn't even work that way. Practically, before you realize, one of them is the one that is running affairs. Because you see, you cannot cheat nature. Human beings must be led, you see. But beside that, that's not really what the Bible teaches. Because it is a kind of a reaction, it seems that those who are pursuing that have not really thought through this very carefully. Especially because in the Bible, that is not what is there. You have clear examples of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Apostle Paul, and some of the other statements we can see. And so friends, this is to some extent a kind of a technical study, because if you're wanting to understand this, my dear friend, let me encourage you. Try to follow through with the studies. Please try to, I want to try and arouse your interest, encourage you not to feel that, oh, this is too technical. Let me just shut my mind and just let things go on. Because one day you may need it. One day you may find yourself elsewhere, and then you find somebody telling you very strongly, hey, you see, we should have all the elders in the church are all pastors, and all of them are the same. So this is what we want to show, that that's not what the Bible teaches. So we say that there's plurality of eldership, but there's no parity of authority. There's plurality, but no parity, no sameness of authority. The Lord has designed it. This is not anybody's invention. The Lord designed it in such a way that it simply means this, that though there are a number of elders all exercising oversight over a local church, and yet the Lord chooses to single out one person to make him the leader, to make him the one to begin with. He isn't wonderful than the others. It's simply that the Lord chooses to single out one person to say, okay, all of them will be moving, but you are the one to take the lead. You are the one to stir the others. You are the one to set the example. You see, so that's exactly what it means. It doesn't mean that, and it's only because of this responsibility of having to lead the rest is what gives him that authority to be able to carry that out. The Lord, as we all know, when he gives work, he gives authority also. Otherwise, they will not be able to function. And we see that in the Bible. And so what we're going to prove is that you find in the scripture that there's a clear singling out of a person. There will be the persons saddled with the responsibility of care or concern, and yet one person will be singled out for some special instruction about what to be done. In fact, there's even a case where one person is giving instruction concerning what the rest of the elders should be doing to teach them what they should be doing. So what is that there? You have one person settled. You don't have parity of eldership. You have, we often say that you have one among equals. One person who is higher with a greater responsibility among equals. So please, this is a very important for Reformed Baptist churches. This is a very important study, and it's very important to grasp that, because as I mentioned, some even Reformed churches are straying from this faith. It really flew from a kind of a reaction. They may have experienced some abuse and excessive use of authority by a pastor, and in order to run away from that, they want to cling to that idea, to think that that will save them. It doesn't really work, because that's not the Lord's mind. So how do we demonstrate this? Now, the first thing is actually to go to the apostle and then work our way backwards a little bit. Because I'll come to the apostle Paul, let me start with the Lord Jesus Christ and see how he singled out Peter among the Lord. And we see the Lord do that at least three times in the Gospels. And my favorite one is actually Luke. I like that, but I'm not going to that first. Let me start with the one in Matthew. So the Lord singling out Peter. So you have Matthew chapter 16. Gospel of Matthew chapter 16. I'm sure you know this passage where Peter confessed the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ said this in verse 18. And I say unto them, in this case, let me stress this different before we go on. In this discussion, especially the Lord Jesus' case and the text that we're going to look at, our King James Bible is particularly helpful because of its differentiation in the pronouns, the these and thous. You see, so I hope everybody knows that when he uses the thee, he's referring to a singular person. When he uses you, it means the plural. If you appreciate that, it makes it straightforward. So the thee is one singular, an individual. The you is the plural. You know, in the normal English, you don't distinguish that. They all seem the same. Something's kind of confusing then in the translation. So King James is here at least most helpful. Verse 19. And I will give unto thee. So this is singular, isn't it? So whom is he referring to? Peter, because he mentioned him in verse 18. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I will give thee the keys of the kingdom. What's the keys of the kingdom? We say that it is that authority to proclaim the word of God, and therefore to be able to shape the church. The things that go on. The gospel ministry as well as the ministry of the word. That was the key that was given. And so now the Lord was addressing Peter. Was Peter alone going to be the preacher? No, he wasn't going to be the preacher alone. There will be others. And why is Peter singled out? Because of something else you'll see very soon. Because this will be the Lord's way. I'm sure you know that even when the Lord Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane and was going to pray, you remember how that the Lord was with the 12 were with him, 11 rather, with him, and then he took the three to be nearer him, and so he took the three and went further, so he was with the three. And yet when he came back and they were sleeping, the Lord was speaking to Simon. Simon, did you not wait even an hour? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was making that clear again and again. It could be because Simon was the one who promised that he would never betray the Lord for sure, but that certainly not be the only reason. And so in verse 19 here, the Lord says that to thee I give it. Now, if you come to chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18, you see that the Lord now is using the same idea of binding and losing, and it's now using the plural because he's speaking to the entire church. So Matthew 18 and verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye, so ye is the plural, shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So you see that it's the plural now, because the Lord was referring to the authority of the whole church. Now this is about discipline, of course, and that's about the ministry of the word, but they go hand in hand in the church, doesn't it? And Peter is mentioned for the ministry of the word singularly, even though he wasn't going to be the only preacher. And then here too, then Titus, if we put the two together, you realize how Peter is singled out in this. And then let me go to John before I come to what I call my favorite one, if you forgive me for that. We don't know our favorites in the scripture. Every one of them should be our favorites. So in this particular discussion, that seems so wonderfully put. So John chapter 21 and look at verse 15. I'm sure you know this passage here. So when they had dined, this is after the Lord had risen, and the disciples with Simon Peter had gone to fish, and then the Lord had come to the seashore and invited them to himself. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me than these? Who are these? Some people say it is the fish. Well, that would be strange. But anyway, the Lord was telling Simon, do you love me more than these other disciples? Why was the Lord requiring that? Why? Because the Lord will saddle him with the responsibility. You see there, he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. You see, speaking to Simon Peter, to be the one to feed, we read that in Acts 20, to feed the lambs. He said to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. So he's referring to the body of his people at the time. And who is he singling out to speak to him? It wasn't him alone who was here. John, we are told, was here too. The Lord was speaking to Simon Peter, singling him out once again. He saith unto him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved the third time because of this. And then when he said that, the Lord said again, feed my sheep. And so we see the Lord singling him out. And so this is clear there. And now, friends, I go now to Luke's passage, Luke chapter 22. A very beautiful passage. And pay attention carefully. I think you will miss it. You will miss unless you knew something of the background if you were using other translations. King James let it come out so beautifully. Luke chapter 22. At this time, the Lord was obviously concerned about what will happen to the disciples, the work of Satan against them. And then listen to the verse 31. Now watch, listen carefully to the passage. So Luke 22, 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. So he's speaking to Simon, isn't it? Peter. Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, not thee. So have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, singular, that thy faith fail not. And when thou, singular, hath converted, strengthen thy brethren. What is the Lord doing here? You see, it's a very beautiful passage. The Lord is concerned about the entire body. And he's saying that Satan wants to shake the whole body. That's why he uses the plural. Look at it again. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you as a body, the plural. All of you, he desires to have you in order to sift all of you as wheat. But Simon, I have prayed for you as an individual. I have singled you out as a person. I have prayed for you as a person so that when you are converted, when you are strengthened and able to recover yourself from the lies. So the Lord seemed to draw attention to the fact that Peter might slip in the future. But when you are converted, restored, you strengthen your brethren. So you see someone singled out? Even when the Lord's concern was the entire body, an individual is singled out to be the one that the Lord says should bear the challenge of restoring the brethren, strengthening the brethren in order to counter Satan's activity against the entire body.
This is a very beautiful passage, so that it makes the matter quite clear, my dear friends. Now, so that's one of the reasons why we say that in the scripture, the Lord himself singled out an individual among the rest. There was the 12, the Lord chose the 3 that were close in Peter, James, and John, and of the 3, he singled out Peter to be the one to lead. So you remember that in Acts chapter 1, it's so interesting, I'm not turning to that, I'm sure you know the passage, when the Lord is gone to heaven and they had gathered in Jerusalem, very naturally it was Peter that stood before the body and addressed them and told them what had happened to Judas, and then gave them instruction as to what to be done, and then led them in the selection of a replacement, you see. So he saw his responsibility. He saw that he had been singled out in that body for that purpose. Now, let's go to the Apostle Paul, and you will see him again speaking in the singular, giving singular instruction to Timothy. One of the things that people don't realize when they are reading the pastoral epistles is that Apostle Paul speaks singularly concerning instructions that if he meant or the rest of the elders would have responsibility in that too, and yet he speaks to that particular individual, either Timothy or Titus. For the soul, let's just turn to some of the, as I said, please, it's helpful to just know some of the texts, even if not all, for our own keeping and profit. So I go first of all to 2 Timothy, I'll come back later, but 2 Timothy chapter 4, and you have these instructions to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I begin from verse 1. Listen to these words. I charge thee, singular, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you look at the content of the charge, you realize that he is talking about he leading that work of the Lord, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou, singly again, watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. See, an individual instructed, if these passages are there, you wonder how we can so miss our way when it comes to elders and the pastors and the churches. The Bible is quite clear. And then, look at this passage where the apostle actually gives Timothy instruction concerning the other elders. So you see that there is no parity in the New Testament. That's not the Lord's arrangement. So 1 Timothy chapter 5. And then 1 Timothy chapter 5, and look at verse 19 and 20. Against an elder, and he's speaking to Timothy, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, them that sin, you, Timothy, rebuke before all, that others may also may fear. So you see, so in the body of the elders, Apostle Paul sets up one who will actually lead the way, if one offended, to be dealt with according to these things. And then, this has been one of the classic texts to prove this non-parity, verse 17. It's been one of the passages we read very quickly, but I decided not to read them quickly as that. So verse 17, let the elders that rule well be accounted worthy of double honor. Then he uses the word, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Especially they, drawing a distinction. All the elders, they labor, they strive to rule. They rule, in other words, they join together to exercise oversight on the church. And the way they rule, I will give an example. I hope time will allow me, because I don't want to repeat this study. They exercise oversight in the church, and he says that especially that person, so that pastor, it's the other elder, we often call the presiding elder or pastor, It's called Saul simply because his major work is to teach and preach. He is the one committed to teaching and preaching. He is, because of that work and because the church is primarily a place of teaching and preaching that exalts him above his fellows. So he's one among his equals, one set up by the Lord among his equals. And then chapter 5, I think verse 21, to look at it there. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. I charge thee. I am speaking to thee, Timothy. So one is specifically charged with that responsibility. And so, friends, we have often said that sometimes the whole idea of parity is to run away from responsibility. My dear friend, I'm sure you know this kind of thing. Have you not heard of that story where they said that there was that community where they were going to have a festival, and then because they were those who were producing this palm wine, have you not heard that? The chief announced that they were going to use that the fresh palm wine. They said you just not alcoholic, I don't know. But they were going to use the fresh palm wine to serve visitors. And so the chief set a huge container in the center of the city and told all the people that they should bring in their produce and put that in, and that would be used to serve the visitors. And then, you know, usually when you have that, you have to add some water. You have to mix it up with some water. And it was said that some people began to say that, oh, but if I send palm wine, how will it be drunk? So, well, I will send water, so that it gives a ready mix. Not when another person is thinking the same thing. Oh, but if everybody will send that produce, how would that be drink? So I'm going to send water. So before they realized, everybody was sending water, because no one was taking responsibility. And so we say that something, that's what happens. You know, my dear friends, strangely, no, I don't say this as a criticism at all. I've seen that with my deacons, even back in Cape Coast. You know, I've been a few times. We had decided on something at the meeting, and everybody was warm towards that. And then, well, I made a mistake because I should have said, okay, so who is going to do this and this? I didn't do that. We left it there, and before I realized, a month later, no move. No one has moved a muscle towards that. And I said, you see, human nature. Somebody must always be held responsible. He would need the help of others, but somebody to be told, you are the one to take the lead, to get things moving. Others will be there too. And the Lord knows us. And so that's why he singles out a person. He must be the one to be saddled with the task. He wouldn't do that alone. He can't. He would need the supporting arms of the other brethren, but he must lead. And so the Lord gives him an extra influence. Now that influence could be abused, sadly, and he will be accountable for that. But the Lord gives him extra influence. Influence in the church, it's a gift the Lord gives him. The truth is, if he abandons that work, the Lord will withdraw that influence by and by. The Lord gave it simply because of his own work, so that he'll be able to draw the people within and to lead them to the things that the Lord wants them to do, you see. And so, I wish I can touch on the influence factor in the text, but I don't want to confuse things, so there are texts for that. And I could turn to that. But the Lord gives them that influence, and then he must lead the way in these things. And so, friends, this is another text that shows that there's an individual who is saddled with that task, responsibility. And Apostle Paul says that he will be accountable. You see, with all the elders will be accountable for their work. Hebrews chapter 13. They will give an account of their work before the Lord. But that presiding elder, that pastor, the ruling one would also give an account. So that's why Apostle Paul could remind him, I charge you before God and the angels, because he is the one you are answerable to. Dear friends, we truly believe that when people set themselves up to be pastors and officers in the churches, if they are that sense, there will be so much care
There will be so much watchfulness. There will be so much desire and striving to be faithful, to carry out all our responsibilities, crying to the Lord to help us, of course, because no one is equal for that work. We have to be sustained by the Lord and helped amazingly, my dear friends. This is so clear to everyone who involves himself in the work of the Lord. Now, I'm sure that, let me just say this so that I don't have to take the time. In Revelation, you know that you have the angel of the church, not angels. And when he was addressing the churches in Ephesus and Smyrna and Thyatira and Philadelphia and others, he said, to the angel of the church, not angels, not the plural. So the Lord is holding an individual responsible, somebody who must first be called to account. Others may be brought in by and by, but somebody to be held responsible. And that's the nature. My dear friends, I hope this impresses on our hearts the great responsibilities that church officers bear. Let me take you into Acts of the Apostles and you see an example. First of all, I want to show that hopefully that might be my last, if time allows me, I may want to add up something. But first of all, it is to show us how the elders work in relation to the church. This has to be very clear to us. And I plead with every member to be so clear of this so that you know it and understand it when officers are carrying on their work. And then I would show that part where you see the presiding elder, the pastor, at work also in that. Very good example. So we go to Acts chapter 15. You know what was happening. There had been a complaint from Antioch concerning people who were telling the brethren that they need to be circumcised before they are approved or they are received as Christians. Now, the first thing to notice is that when they came, the church in Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas to come to Jerusalem to report the matter because those persons came from Jerusalem. And so they came to their home church, those persons who were spreading their false teaching, their church, to lay the complaint. Now, when the matter was brought, look at who those who addressed themselves to the matter. Verse 4. So Acts chapter 15, verse 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. And they declared all things that God had done with them. So the entire church, plus the officers, received them. But look at verse 6. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. Who were those who were going to listen to the matter and deal with? Not the entire church. The elders. Remember, we've studied it here before in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and then in Titus chapter 1. The Apostle Paul tells us those who were the ones to address issues. When issues of controversy, issues of concern, issues that maybe require censure or rebuke, things like this, it is their responsibility. They are the ones to take that in and then deal with. So it is the elders that gather to look into the matter. Now, we know that Peter spoke, Apostle Paul spoke, and then Peter spoke. And then after Peter had spoken, now I want to draw attention to what the pastor of the church in Jerusalem did. We know that the pastor was James because of what he did here, and also because the Apostle Paul names him as the pillar, one of the pillars in Galatians. So we know that James was the pastor in Jerusalem. So listen to verse 13. And after they had held their peace, so Peter spoke, then Paul and Barnabas also spoke briefly. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out to them to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet." So James is now showing the scriptural authority. You see, Peter mentioned what the Lord had called him as an apostle to do. James brings in the scripture proof, if you like. As it is written, because he was quoting Amos. I think it's Amos chapter 5.
After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is falling down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. And then he asked this, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So he mentions this and says that this is God's doing. God predicted this, that this will happen. And look at how he put verse 19. Wherefore, my sentences, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. My sentence. How could he speak that way? This is what we call pastoral authority. My sentence, my judgment. Is it because based on his feelings? No. He's shown the scripture, you see. Look at what scripture says. Look at what scripture says. Peter is right. Therefore, my sentence. This is what we must do. This is what we must do in response to scripture. So you see how the church functions? With the elders are taking issues on themselves. The pastor leading in that, guiding so that we come to the scriptural conclusions and showing the brethren, this is what scripture would have us do. This is how it works, you see. My sentence, that verse there is quite beautiful, isn't it? Wherefore, because of these things, no opinion, no personal inclinations or anything, but because of these passages, which shows that God knew ahead of time that these things will happen, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them. And so after he said that, another beautiful thing comes up. Look at verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. You see, it was the elders who discussed the matter, searched the scriptures, the pastor leading the way to show the scriptural reasoning. And yet when the decision came, it was called the decision of the church. You see? So someone said, hey, no, they didn't call church meeting to let us to vote and see whether those who went to Antioch were right or not. These matters were for the elders to consider. The doctrinal matters, matters of principle and rule, are for them to consider. And yet when they have declared their standing, it was the standing of the whole church. And the same thing they did when they were writing. Look at the letter. When they were writing the letter. Exactly. That's what they said. the letter begins in verse 23. And they wrote letters to them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. And then look at this. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. By the way, I'm sure you know that when they met discussing issue, there were first some opposing voices. Do you remember that? In chapter, if you come back just a little, look at verse 5. Let me read 4 and then come to 5. And when they were come, that's Paul and Barnabas, when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. And then listen to this. There were opposing voices there, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it is needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Had these people changed their minds after the conclusion of their body? We don't know. But the truth is, this is what the elders, who have the responsibility of looking into the issue, have said. And it is the teaching of the church.
You see, my dear friends, I don't know whether... I know that sometimes, you know, my dear friends, I'm a bit hesitant to say this. Usually, in Bible, in church teachings, it happens everywhere. So it's not unique. What happens is that when you are the minister or the teacher seems to be spending his energy trying to stress something. Sometimes, what happens is that there may be, please, not everybody. There may be one or two that would really well approve of that. Just agree. They have no problems, and they are only cursorily taking in what is being said in a cool manner, things like this. And then, a few months or years later, a problem crops up. And the problem has to do with that same issue. Then they are now, they say, so what should we be doing? You know, the thing I've been taught, the thing I've been explained, human nature is like that. So that's why I'm trying to really ask you to try to take it in so that, who knows, when we have to address some of these things, we may be found ready to submit ourselves to Scripture. So, my dear friends, you see how you have the elders in the church. Among the eldership will be the pastor, sometimes for the presiding elder. And his authority is only bound by the word. He must show what the Bible teaches, not his own opinion. Of course, the other elders too will help. Sometimes the question is, so what does the other elders do? Of course, they help him, because they must form a body to be exercising oversight over the church, and also they themselves must have the capacity to give counsel, warn, reprove, things like this. But the presiding elder, the preaching elder, sometimes we call him, must be the one that must regularly be the teacher of the word. And so you don't have, except in emergencies, you don't have any kind of a rota where today is Elder A, tomorrow is Elder B, the next time. Our situation now, it's extraordinary, I'm sure you know. But when we settle down and we have a resident pastor, then there shall be only that person taking up the teaching and preaching ministry all the time, as long as the Lord gives energy. And only occasionally taking some break for rest and things like this, he may do so. But my dear friend, I hope this gives you at least some outline of how the church, with the eldership, with the pastor, function together. At least my desire had been to at least show where the texts are, so that we all know that these things have been clearly instructed by the Lord, and that none of us are allowed to work by our own opinions. May the Lord help us, so that we are a church built upon His Word, and that alone.